Let's turn to Isaiah 53, and we'll pick up the last three verses of 52. So I think if we're all using the same Bible, it's 652. And then we'll begin reading at 52, verse 13, the sin-bearing servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what has not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, and by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made transgression for the transgressors. And then I'd like to work through that in light also of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15. Is it in the bulletin? Okay. Don't see it. There we are. So I'll just ask a question, and if you can answer it in unison, that would be great. What do you understand by the word suffered? During his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace and righteousness and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, this death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion is accursed by God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it's been said that we in our society, especially Canada, the United States, but Western world, are not all that willing to suffer anymore. We get a headache, we take aspirin. We don't feel well, we're quick to the doctor, and we want the doctor to remedy this as quickly as possible. It's been said that students now demand A's. They're not going to work for them. They simply show up. I wrote the test. What's the problem? Give me an A. They're not willing to suffer. They're not willing to struggle. In fact, I've been learning and doing some other research that a lot of children will not play organized sports anymore because they can lose. Why would you play an organized sport when you can get a patch and play it on TV and always win? There are people who simply will not suffer. And what should we say about that? I was watching a preacher who said very clearly that all bad things come from God. When Job was suffering, it was, or not from God, but from Satan. That when Job was suffering, it was the hand of Satan upon him. That is the prince of the power of this earth. All good things come from God. And if you would give your life to God and really believe these things, your suffering will be lifted from you. God doesn't want you to suffer. What then would we say? I always wonder what these ministers would say when Paul says to Timothy, every man who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. But what do they say about the cross? Did Jesus not have faith? Why did Jesus live such a difficult life? We just read about it together. There was nothing comely about him. He had no visage, in the sense that there was nothing attractive about him. Some people wonder, was Jesus even in his appearance abhorrent? You know, whenever you see a painting of Jesus, or if he's portrayed in a movie, what does he always look like? Very effeminate, very pale, which is interesting considering he was Jewish and lived outside. He always has sort of long hippie hair, which is highly doubtful that that's how he wore his hair. The little nice white robes, walking around, the tender Jesus, the feminine Jesus, put your hand in the hand of the man Jesus, which dates me for the music I listen to. The let's take a walk on the shores of Galilee Jesus. That's what people want, but that's not the Jesus that Isaiah saw. And the Jews, well, they wanted David, and they wanted Solomon, and they wanted splendor and regality and royalty. In fact, they wondered if Isaiah 53 was talking about somebody else, that it wasn't talking about the Messiah. And in fact, it may even, the new Jewish commentaries are saying maybe it was Israel herself. She is the suffering servant. But what do we say? Do we confess suffering? Absolutely. Do we preach suffering? Absolutely not. We preach the gospel when we need to preach the gospel about Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians with such strength. How did you come to know the Lord? We preached Christ and we preached Him crucified. Not with persuasive words and not with all kind of eloquence and all kinds of arguments. And certainly not with sheer outright lies that if you become a Christian you won't have suffering. But rather now to say that when you come in Christ you will share in His suffering, but never to the extent or the depth of the suffering that He had to go through. I will not ask you to imagine the suffering of Christ. I think too much of that has been done. It's been done again and again and again in the Roman Catholic Mass. Imagine the suffering. It's being Good Friday Christians. We're not Good Friday Christians. We're Resurrection Day Christians. We are not crucifying the Lord and Savior over and over again. But also some of the movies that have come out, the Gospel of John or the Life of Jesus, and again that's coming out or has come out on the History Channel. You know, many men were crucified. There were two men crucified with Jesus on the same day. Was their physical suffering any worse or any less than his? Or is there something going on? And so we definitely, as a Church of Jesus Christ, confess the suffering of Jesus Christ. And we want to open that up that we may know Him and love Him even more deeply. So we make that confession with the Heidelberg Catechism, that His whole life, but especially at the end, Christ sustained the anger of God. That He suffered under Pontius Pilate, that He was crucified, that He died there on the cross. It's what Isaiah saw. And then we look at Isaiah, we have the beautiful prophetic presence, where he's looking into the future, but he's speaking as if it's happening right now, or even has happened. And so you see that, who has believed our report? For he shall grow up before him, and he has no form or comeliness when we see him. This is like Isaiah's right there. And what is he seeing? He gets to see the whole breadth of the life of Jesus Christ. Certainly there in the cross. But all of it, from Christmas to Golgotha, from Christmas to Calvary, but also from womb to tomb, and then empty tomb to the glory and the wonder of Christ. Christ suffered to grant us forgiveness of sins. We confess that together, yet it has pleased the Lord to bruise him. For when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. That's what the Catechism is speaking to. And the Catechism is just speaking God's words after him. This isn't man-made in the sense that Zacharias, Hyrcanus, and Caspar Livianus got together and said, let's create a reformed religion. They said, let's go to the Word of God and see what we have there. And now we're working through the things of the Apostles' Creed, and in the part of the Creed that we call the humiliation of Jesus Christ. And again, Isaiah saw it, prophesied it, and so we can confess it correctly. Why did Jesus then have to suffer? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to go through that difficulty? Well, he suffered in his whole life, but especially on that last day of his life. And this is a time of year in the liturgical calendar that the church reflects upon that part of Jesus' life. We think of the things of Good Friday. We think of the things of his court case, where they're telling open lies about him. And they ask him. And he says, I was there. You were there with me the whole time. Why didn't you say anything to me then? It was mocked up. It was as bad a trial as Naboth got. In fact, their lies were so bad that they didn't even agree. But that's okay. Pontius Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pontius Pilate. And the two of them become excellent friends and good buddies. But not before the guards of Herod hit Jesus. And it says there with an open hand. But the idea is to slap Jesus to draw blood. They put robes upon him. And they ridiculed him. And they laughed him to scorn. And then they send him back with a crown of thorns twisted into his head. The Lord our God. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered when they put the crossbeam upon his shoulder and said, now you carry it up the hill to Golgotha. You're not good enough to be in Jerusalem. You need to get out of Jerusalem. We can kill the sacrifices in Jerusalem, but we can't kill you in Jerusalem. He suffered. He suffered because it pleased the Lord to do that. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Pilate says, I see nothing wrong in the man. You know what I'll do? I'll have him whipped. I'll have him beaten for you. A complete traversity of Roman law. And so Jesus suffers the stripes of the whip. His body torn and laid open, that body that we just celebrated, given for a complete remission of all your sins. By his stripes we are healed. Did he suffer? Absolutely. But did he only suffer there in Golgotha? When he's hanging there from the cross, they take him, right? They nail his hands to the tree. Some people think it really might have been a tree, and that they just put the cross piece upon it. The Romans had made crucifixion into a science. They could stretch it out so that the man on the cross would take a long time to die. He hangs there in the heat of the morning, and then pretty soon the sun goes out. He hangs there and cries, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? And we cry out because we need healing, because we need forgiveness, because we need his wounds for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him by his stripes. Because we all like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. We do our own thing. We walk away from the things of Almighty God. Why is he suffering? Because of my sin. Because of what I have done. Because of your sin. Ah, dearest Jesus, how was thou offended? I it was denied. Well, it's not true really when the song says, I crucified thee, God crucified him. God caused him to suffer. But what about what the Catechism says? It says that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul. You see, in the steps of the humiliation, the Catechism rightly points out that it starts at his conception. Jesus is already suffering at his conception. He's the Son of God. Philippians 1 tells us that he did not count it robbery, Philippians 2, sorry, he did not count it robbery to be held equal with God. He could hold on to that and say, I am the Son of God. But before the foundation of the world, before the fall into sin, God the Father and God the Son joined together in what we call the Pactum Salutis, a covenant of salvation. And the Father said, I am going to send you my Son in human flesh, and you're going to be born of a woman, and you are going to die. And the Son said, then I will. Then I will do them. We can read about that in Jeremiah. That the Lord God put together this amazing plan of salvation, but the suffering started when he became a man. when he had to be dependent on a woman for life, inside the womb and then outside of the womb. All of his daily needs taken care of. We sing, and heaven and nature sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. Really, shepherds, wise men have to come from 2 years away from the east, and the Jews are not even there, and he's laying there in a manger because there's no room for him in an inn. And then when Herod decides it's time to kill the little baby boys, Jesus has to be taken with his mother and father, and they have to go out to Egypt. Yes, he suffered. And all of you who love your father and mother, what do we feel like when people offend or insult our father and mother? My dad's better than yours. Your dad's just a fool. How do we feel about that? We get protective, don't we? We are offended for our father. What do you think Jesus felt when he's living in a household filled with sinners? Now, if there's one man who had the right to talk back to his parents, it would have been Jesus, because he was always right. His parents were often wrong. But in all these things, he did not sin. I just can't imagine being Jesus and playing a game and not cheating just a little bit every once. He always played faithfully. And even when he grew up and his brothers are ridiculing him, why don't you show yourself at the Passover? You say you're the Son of God, you say you're Messiah, go show him. And then when Jesus starts his work, and he starts taking on the Pharisees, his mother and his brothers come to get him. I think there's something wrong with the boy. I think we better take him home. Jesus suffered. What about 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? You know, Adam and Eve have the Garden of Eden. They've got everything they need. They've got each other. They've got a beautiful harmony with the environment, with their God. And Satan comes to them and turns everything into wilderness. So that Jesus has to go into the wilderness. He has to take on the devil alone for 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat and with nothing to drink and nobody to minister to him. And this is right after God says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Now go take on the devil." Whole life. When did he become aware as a young man of the sin that was laid upon him? When did he become aware of what was going to happen? We know that he started his earthly ministry for good at 30 years old, but not before he buried his dad. And not before he took care of his mother running dad's shop. Not before he learned a trade. Not before he walked with all of these people who never understood him, and he saw the sin all around him, and it would have grieved him. And the sense of Isaiah is that Jesus probably looked old before his time. He wasn't like Absalom. Look at his long hair. Look at how handsome he is. There's nothing coming. It's not that when Jesus walked in that we would be amazed by his appealing good looks. No, we would have been amazed the other way. We would have averted him. We would have looked away from him. That's how Isaiah sees him. That's how the world sees him. And by the way, that's how Islam sees him when we present him in his suffering. How could the Son of God ever suffer? What kind of prophet would suffer that way? It's an offense to these people. And it's offense to the world. In fact, you know what they're calling it now? Cosmic child abuse. That what happened to Jesus is cosmic child abuse. How could you worship a God who would do that to their son? Or to his son? Yet there's something in us that we sing about this too, don't we? That we sing about the wonder of the cross. That we see the love flowed mingled down with the grief and the sorrow. That we can really sing as we're going to sing, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name." As he is our Savior. So why did he suffer so? Why did he have to go through this? Well, Isaiah is telling us it's because of our sins. The Catechism makes it that clear, right? That he is the only atoning sacrifice that he might set us free, body and soul. And then we have the words from question and answer 1, that I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He is the only atoning sacrifice. That's a big word, but you can split it up. It's not the best definition, but it can help you. At one meant that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, we were separated from God. That blood need to be shed so that our sins would be covered so we could be one more time at one with God, atoned for. It's as if I never sinned, atoned for. It's as if my guilt is fully paid for. And I know that by that suffering that he had to go through this. Because in Galatians 3, we read what the Old Testament tells us out of Leviticus, that cursed is the man who hangs there on a tree. And that Isaiah saw what we confess, that by his suffering, our sins are forgiven. You see, Adam lived under the covenant of works. The day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. Which really all God was saying is love me. With your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can have everything. Just don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And he's like a kid, isn't he? If I have chips in the cupboard, my children don't see it, they're not interested. But if I put chips on a bowl and put it on the table, and then say don't eat it, it's not like they're going to go to their rooms and hang out. No, they're always dancing around the table, aren't they? Should I take one or not? I'll take one. Then they suffer the consequences, which is usually I join them. But what begins to happen, right, is it becomes a curiosity. And for Adam and for Eve, that tree standing there in the garden, and they're looking at it, and then the serpent comes, and Eve apparently isn't surprised at all that a serpent can talk, and they take of the fruit, and they die. Oh, temporal death is suspended. They didn't drop dead, but they were dead to God. It's like what we talked about in this total depravity thing. Adam yells at God. I don't want you. Look what you did to me. You gave me that woman. Eve, what did you do? It's the serpent. You deceived me. And I ate. They were totally depraved. They were dead unto God. Now how are they going to be made alive again? And God says to the devil, I'm going to send from that woman a seed. And that seed is going to crush your head. And you're going to bruise his heel. So the suffering is part of the bruising of the heel. But the suffering is also because of the punishment that God is placing that should have been on all of us, that would have killed a lesser man. So the Catechism talks about that as well, right? Why must he be true God and true man? Because as true man, he bears the wrath of God, but as true God, he can sustain it. He can bear it in the sense of dying and taking up his life again. And no person, no human being could do it. He was cursed by God and rejected by man, body and soul, total and complete. In his life, he suffered. He suffered then, as we are into our second point, as the covenant condemned one. Is it important, by the way, that he was, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, his judge? Have you thought about that? Why is that in the Apostles' Creed, and why is that even important? Well, it has a little bit to do with what it was said here, that he was oppressed, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears was dumb, he opened up not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was cut off from the land of the living. And yet we hear again, don't we, that he was obedient. Right? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when he had put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his days. He shall see the labor of his soul. By knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. You see that? My righteous servant will justify many. Now Romans 13 comes into play. And in Romans 13, Paul wrote for us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are to submit to the government. Because the government and the ministers of the government minister for our good. They are God's servants. Now, I'm sure many of them don't believe that. And Pontius Pilate certainly didn't believe that. But God used this man who existed in history, this Pontius Pilate, who basically fell out of favor in Rome and with the emperor. And when you fall out of favor in Rome, you get sent to Jerusalem. You get sent to Judea, because that's where all those nasty Jews were. And then you're supposed to work yourself up on the ladder. I could say it tongue-in-cheek, but it's like being an NBA player and getting sent to the Raptors. It's not exactly the place you want to go. All right, that's what's happening to Pontius Pilate. And if you remember the story, Pontius Pilate's wife was having nightmares about this. Leave that man alone. And what is it Pontius Pilate keeps saying? I find nothing in this man. He's innocent. I don't see any reason that we should take this man and condemn him. So now let's go back. Next Sunday, the church celebrates the triumphal entry. Was it a triumphal entry? Was it a great day for Jesus when he walked in and all the children were singing, Hosanna, loud Hosanna? You know, when I went to school in the States on the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday, all around the neighborhood, people, all little kids would be walking around with palm branches singing, Hosanna, loud Hosanna. What do you think of that? What's going on with Jesus? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, God save us. And he walks through. And he goes to the temple and he looks around and then he walks out. They want to make him king, but he will not allow it. He did the exact same that Judas Maccabeus did about 110 years earlier. They expected that this was the new Maccabeus, and when he turned him down, right then they began rejecting him. Now what does John 1 say? He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was condemned by who? God. as what? The righteous one who will now bear the cost for the sins of his people. Pilate says, you're righteous. So it's not for Caiaphas now to choose the last Passover lamb. It's for God to choose a Passover lamb, and Judas, or rather Pontius Pilate, is the one who will do it. But who are the people condemning him? The same people who said, Hosanna, loud Hosanna. All of a sudden, he's uncomely, he's unsightly, he's standing there before him. And we think of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? My bones hang out beside me. My tongue is dry like a potsherd within me. They gamble for my clothes. And on it goes. And we say, hallelujah. Man of sorrows. For us he came. No, it's the covenant people who stand there and cry out, crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas! Let us have the murderer who kills covenant people instead of the one who will die for the covenant people. Jesus suffered. Yes, he suffered as a curse for your sins, so that you may know that your sins are fully atoned for. Did he suffer? Yes, he suffered under the covenant of works. He truly died. He surely died. He died body and soul, and he died in eternal death. That's why some wish that perhaps we would say he was crucified dead, or he was crucified, descended into hell, was dead and buried. Because really he's suffering the pangs and horrors of hell while he's being crucified. That crucifixion tells me, doesn't it, that he is dying as a curse. That he is dying so that the covenant of grace may be ours to all who believe. To all who say yes and amen to the command to repent and believe. He is the only atoning sacrifice. You know, Pilate said, had to make the decision for Jesus or for Caesar. And the church had to make that decision for Jesus or for Caesar. And even today, we have to make that choice for Jesus or for the gods of the world. But when you behold this God, and you see what he gave, and you behold Jesus Christ, let's just think for a minute. The imams of Islam ask their young men, and now even young women, strap a bomb onto yourself. Or bombs on yourself. Blow yourself up and we can promise you heaven. Jesus Christ says, I will die for you. Believe in me and I will guarantee you heaven. Real heaven. New heavens and a new earth. Real joy. Real life. Everlasting. Yes, the Lord our God. The Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in my place. You know, when Bach wrote his oratorio, St. John Passion, and then there's this song in there, Ah, dearest Jesus, how hast thou offended? He actually wrote a note that was his place in the score, and he actually had it so that he's standing around the cross, and there's actually crosses in the music. He had an understanding, and we sing it. I it was denied. Alas, and did my Savior bleed for such a worm as I? Yeah. Yes, we can say that. And we're not going to not talk about these things. We have to talk about it because it's the great truth of the Word of God, and it's why we confess it together. You see, this suffering then, which brought him such horrendous pain, it brings us comfort. You think of Jesus for a moment in Gethsemane. And I think there you really begin to see it. What is the suffering that he went through that was so different? Because all of you have been ridiculed. I mean, many of you have been persecuted, laughed at, scorned, beat up, bullied. You've suffered. You've buried loved ones. You had people that you thought loved you walk away from you. But what is it that makes his suffering so different? Because in our suffering, God is always with us. God never walks away from us because of what Christ has won for us. Jesus Christ died alone. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the one hand, he was still, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. But he's also the one that God has turned his back upon. That's why it's dark. God isn't going to let us see what he's doing to his Son. No man could bear it. We would not be able to fathom it, what Jesus went through. And that's what's happening in Gethsemane. Father, I understand that I'm going to die. Father, I understand I'm going to live again. I think that's the misconception with the shortest verse in the Bible. And he wept. When he's weeping in the place of Lazarus, and he's there at the grave of Lazarus, he's not weeping because Lazarus is dead. He went there to raise him from the dead. He's weeping because they don't understand that he's going to be in that grave. And that God is going to withdraw his grace. And he is going to go into the bowels of hell. And he's going to fight Satan all by himself. No angels to minister to him. No wife to stand beside him. He will do it all alone. But even that is not as horrible for him to bear that the Father will take his love away from him. The Father will take his mercy away from him. So that you who know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you must know him, you must call upon him, that you may have this comfort, can say, what is my only comfort in life and death? That I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That he's fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood. That Jesus loves us. And that the God the Father loves us. And again, we see that. That death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was a curse by God. God will not send you to the cross in the way that he sent Jesus. You may. You may die hung from a tree. We may be suffering persecution. I don't know. But I do know that when we die, even as Guido de Bray died, God was with him. When the martyrs of this present age, even this past week, these six people in Nigeria died, God was with them. And God will be with them. In fact, that death for us will be the translation into the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. That anguish of soul that is lifted from us when Christ comes in and the Holy Spirit changes us, gives you all the comfort that you need in the world. And you confess, yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross for all my sins. And you need to believe that. And sometimes that's hard to believe. He died for all your sins. And we need to live out of that sense so that the burden of guilt is taken from us, that we can live in the joy and the wonder of this salvation. The beauty of his suffering is this: you don't have to do it. It fits nicely in with what we talked about with the head of doctrine 3-4, that I can't do it, but he can. I couldn't do it, but he did. And now, because he has, we can live out of this joy and out of this comfort. And so Jesus Christ suffered to grant us forgiveness of sins. He died as the covenant curse. It should have been us. He died under covenant condemnation because of the covenant of works. And even by us, as we stood there shouting, crucify. But all unto our comfort, that we who confess his name may never have to suffer as he did. So take up your cross. The Lord Jesus Christ promises you will suffer for his name if you want to live a holy life. But understand that suffering will lead to a glory and to a beauty and to a marvel that you really cannot comprehend. Go in strength and go in peace. Amen.